I tell you what, I am excited tonight as we finally finish our seminar series that we've been in for the last few weeks entitled Functional Dysfunction. And you'll recall that we started this series of lessons dealing with, and I'm hitting the button, brother, I don't know if it's up or not, dealing with the idea of the state of affairs of marriages and of families and seeing what was going on in the stance of statistics and so on and so forth. I did that because I didn't want to bore you, but however, I did want to, I guess you could say, have an honest evaluation and begin an honest discussion with where we are at in America to know where we need to go, to take an honest inventory of where we are. The second week, we talked about a subject that I entitled Functional Dysfunction. And I asked you to consider the fact that every family represented here today has an element of dysfunction to it. I don't know if you've spent more time thinking about that, and maybe the more time you spent thinking about it, you may have said, Joe, you don't know how much dysfunction we have. Or maybe this over the last few weeks, something occurred in your family and you thought, you know what? Yeah, we struggle with that. Well, if you do, you're not alone, because you stand in a room or you sit in a room full of individuals that struggle with that as well. But the point is, God doesn't want you to remain in a dysfunctional situation, but He does use dysfunctional families. And so we looked at the idea of communication and vision and priorities in dealing with how can we add an element of functionality to our dysfunctional situation. Last week we looked at the concept of your home a castle. And I challenged you to consider that your home is not a pit stop in a NASCAR race. That God really intends for your home to be a place of fortification, but also a place of sending out. And so I asked you to consider the purpose of your home from the standpoint of protection and the standpoint of daily living. Well, as we come tonight to the conclusion of this particular series of lessons, I want to, I guess you could say, wrap it up as you consider not just the subject of adding functionality to a dysfunctional situation, but finding peace in your families, even in the dysfunction that we go through. Now, you can see the definition oftentimes that is used for the subject of peace, but I can tell you this, many people struggle having a constant state of peace. Would you agree with that? It's almost like we have moments of peace. In our house in Tennessee, I went out back and I dug a little area in the ground and I put some rocks around the top edge of that area. Also, with the help of my son Colton, we had the privilege of building a swing set for adults. It's really kind of neat. He and I milled the lumber. We dug the holes, meaning he dug most of them, and had the privilege of dropping 12 by 12 posts in the ground. We have 5 of them sticking up with timbers connecting them, and you can put yard swings off of them and swing around a fire. Now, I'll tell you this, that is a peaceful place for me. There are times I'll hang my hammock swing up on one of the eye bolts and I'll just sit out there, or maybe one of my children will sit out there and I'll do nothing other than watch the fire crackle. That's a peaceful time to me. I think I could be entertained by that for hours just watching the fire, because I don't have anywhere to go, nowhere to be. I just get to have peace. I don't know where your peaceful place is. Maybe your peaceful place is on a beach in a hammock where you can hear the oceans come in and the waves crash and you feel the sun. Maybe your peaceful place is at a cabin next to the river, or out on a boat with a fishing pole in your hand, or in a duck blind waiting for those things to quack by. I don't know where your peaceful place is, but I know this much. Everybody in this room, when I mention these different locations, you have a place in your mind that says, that's where my peace is. Now, I want to go ahead and fast forward a little bit, because oftentimes when we think about peace, we think about circumstance. And therefore, if the circumstance is right, then peace will be present. I want to tell you this tonight, though. God doesn't promise you peaceful circumstances throughout your life, does He? He's never promised that this life would be easy, and He's never intended for you and I to lock our concept of peace to a place. I would like for you to consider something with me this evening. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. I want to show you and maybe revisit a very familiar passage that you and I have often studied, but sometimes we haven't maybe gotten as deep to the subject as we could. You see, Matthew chapter 14 is found in the context of a compassionate Savior, of a Savior who is moved by difficulties that are faced in this life by others. If you think about Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 12, you find the beheading of John the Baptist. When the news is brought to Jesus about what happened, you understand that Jesus withdraws from that place to a secluded place, chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible says, now he went, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. I wonder why Jesus waited, or the Bible indicates that the news of the beheading of John the Baptist was a reason that Jesus would move to a secluded place. I propose this to you tonight because we have a Savior that is compassionate. We have a Savior that can be moved, that He cares what you go through, He cares what struggles you have, and He cares about the conditions in your life and in mine. You look over from verses 14 and following, the Bible says, when He went ashore, He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. It's not the only time we've seen Jesus as a compassionate Savior. We see it in chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus is compassionate. You can see it as you fast forward to chapter 15, chapter 18, and to chapter 20. Over and over again within the book of Matthew, we see Jesus is compassionate. Now that shouldn't surprise us then when we turn over in Matthew chapter 14 to verse 22. And we read of an account that many of us have studied for years, but it's the concept of Jesus walking on the water. If you'll allow tonight, let's read beginning with verse 22 of chapter 14. The Bible says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. After He had sent the crowds away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now you know the rest of the account. Peter says, "Okay, if it's really You, command Me to come out on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on out on the water." And so Peter went out on the water, right? I find it interesting that Jesus, upon noticing that the boat, now take note of this now. Jesus noticed the boat. Jesus noticed what was going on in the hearts and in the minds, in the fears of the people in the boat. And so what He does is He doesn't walk up and say, "You bunch of faithless individuals, don't you know that if you really love Me, you won't experience fear? Don't you know if you really love Me, you'll never..." He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, what He did say is this: "Hey, take courage. Take courage." And then He gives the reason for the courage that they are to take. He says, "Take courage. It is I." In other words, when Jesus is a part of your picture, then courage is able to be taken even when the storms have battered your ship. When Jesus is a part of your picture. That's what He said. And so He said, "Do not be afraid." Now, I want you to understand something. Oftentimes in our lives, and I want you to look at the image on the screen, if you will. Oftentimes in our lives, we fall into the category like Peter. You see, Peter, he got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. And he even asked for this. He said, "Lord, if it is You, ask Me, tell Me, command Me to come out of this boat and walk to You." And so that was the command that was given. And Peter, now here's what's beautiful about Peter. Peter actually got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. You can say what you want about all of Peter's failures, and I oftentimes identify very well with him. He's a man that oftentimes might speak first and think second, or he has the best intentions and the motivation, but Jesus said, you haven't fully got the picture yet, Peter. I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. I want to go where you go. You can't go where I'm going. It's interesting that Peter is the one that got out of the boat. But on the other hand, it isn't really a surprise. He was the one that was willing to stick his neck out so often, right, wrong, or indifferent. So when it came time to who's going to get out of the boat, it really does make sense that Peter would be the one that got out of the boat. But here's the point. He got out of the boat. You ever gotten out of a boat in the middle of a water that had stormy seas? Have you ever stepped out of a boat? There comes a point in time that once you step far enough out of the boat, you can't step back in the boat, can you? You can't. There's that point in time where you shift your weight. And when you shift your weight enough, you can't come back. It's not like Wile E. Coyote, who can chase the roadrunner off of the cliff and then all of a sudden realize where he's at, only to turn around and run in midair. You don't live in a cartoon world. You and I live in a world that when you shift your weight, you're going to go in the direction that you shifted. Now, I've told before, not here, but we've been in congregations that had men's retreats, and that's something that I know is of interest to start back here. But we've been in men's retreats where they would rent pontoon boats, and we would have grills on the pontoon boat. You're talking about manly food, right? Hot dogs, hamburgers, all that stuff that's meant to kill you early. That's what we were eating. And the idea was that there came a time that we were going to swim, and it was dads and sons, or if maybe if a man didn't have children, he came, and maybe if a child's father didn't come, maybe the child could still come. And it was a great way to bring men together. But we had pontoon boats, and on the second deck of the pontoon boat, there was a place you could jump off. And that's what the little boys were doing. That's what the young guys were doing. Well, I decided to go from the bottom deck to the top deck. And the boat kind of leaned this way. No, I'm teasing. It didn't. Didn't lean that way. But the idea was I went to the top of the boat. And as soon as I got over to the ledge, I started hearing belly flop, belly. And I don't know why it is when the fat man gets to the top of the boat, that's the first thing people think about. But either way, if that's what the people wanted, then that's what the people got. So I edged up to the edge, and of course it's the top of a pontoon boat. So you're jumping down about a little over the height of a basketball goal. I mean, this is up there. And we had life vests on, you know, if you're getting out in the water in case you got tired or whatever, you were going to be secure. But I'll never forget that time where you tuck your toes over the edge. You ever tucked your toes over the edge? And you hold on to the rail, and eventually you know what you have to do? You have to shift your weight. And I shifted my weight over the edge of the pond. It was beautiful. They actually recorded it on video. Over the edge, and I laid out. And I didn't do that tuck at the last minute thing. I hit it like a man. I went in the water, chest hurting, came up, nose bleeding. But they were cheering for me. It didn't matter. What was worse is I was reminded that, you know, sometimes fathers set the example for their children. And so Colton at the time decided if Dad could do it, he was going to do a belly flop off the top of the pontoon boat too. Glad Aaron wasn't there. Be real with you. But he got up and followed in my footsteps. We're pretty famous in that congregation for belly flopping. That's what we're famous for. But here's the deal. Peter had to shift his weight. Peter had to shift his weight. Now, there are some Christians, I don't know here, but in the world, who have followed Jesus Christ, at least they profess to, but they've never shifted their weight. You understand what I mean by that? I'll serve you, Jesus, as long as I can serve you from the boat. I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as I can follow you from the boat. And yet Peter got out of the boat. Peter shifted his weight in the direction of the Savior. And here's what's beautiful. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, what happened to him? He was able to walk on water. Which is a beautiful concept that tells me this, that when Jesus would, when Jesus replied to Peter, what did he say to Peter? After Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he fell, he said, "You no good disciple." Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, "I can't believe you. I can't believe." Did Jesus scorn him? In some way, some would say yes. Here's what he said. "Oh, ye of little what? Faith." Some of you aren't awake. Some of you may not know the account. Maybe we need to go back to it. He said, "Oh, ye of little what? Faith." Now, here's what it tells me. If I have the right focus, I keep my eyes on Jesus, and I couple that with not a great faith, but a little faith, then I can walk on the waters of this life. I want you to contemplate that for one moment. With the right focus and a little bit of faith, Peter walked on water. Tonight, do you really believe that's possible? I'm not talking about physically walking on water. What I'm talking about is this. The storms in your life, do you really believe with the right focus and the right faith that you can walk on water? I mean, do you really believe you can get through it? Do you really believe Jesus is able to hold you up above the water? He's able to allow your feet to stand on solid ground. You see, you're talking to a man tonight. I really believe that that's possible. Not physically walking on water, that with the right focus and the right faith, I can get through any stormy sea in this life. I really believe that. Sometimes, though, we're like Peter. And you know what we do? We start focusing on the wind and the rain. We take our eyes off Jesus and we look around and we say, "What's going on around me?" Now here's an illustration. I asked you to take a look at this picture on the screen. Some of you, by default, because I know the way the human brain thinks, you see a black dot. And that's all you saw when you looked at it. You said maybe in the back of your mind, you're like, "Why did he use a yellow background, but that black dot? And why does he want me to focus on that black dot?" You see, some of you only picked up on the black dot. You know what this image is? It's a yellow square that happens to have a black dot in it. But you see, oftentimes what we do is we look at the one blemish. We look at the one focal point. And because we're so drawn in to that one focal point, we can't see the rest of the image around us. Peter took his eyes off the rest of the big picture, and he started focusing on the focal points. And you know what happened when he did that in life? He sunk. You know why families at times will fail to have peace? Is because they focus on all the negatives and difficulties in their life. You know why marriages fall apart? Because a wife focuses on her husband's failures instead of on the bigger picture of being faithful to covenant. You know why husbands leave wives? Is because they focus on the wrong thing as life changes and they start chasing something else or someone else. You know why congregations struggle? Because they get distracted by the black dot. You see, God is able to bring peace into your family and into your life, regardless if there's a storm there or not. But He tells you this tonight. He says, keep your eye focused on me. And couple that, even if you would only categorize yourself as like Peter, a man of a little faith. And he says, we can bring you through this storm. Church, I firmly believe that that message needs to be heard at Florence Boulevard. Great things are occurring, but you and I both know there's been storm. I will tell you this, the God of peace is still with us. And He's powerful. And all He's waiting on is each individual member of this congregation to stop watching the black dot and start keeping your eye on the bigger picture. I want you to turn in your Bible over to the book of Philippians. I want to show you something tonight. The book of Philippians is so deep that we would not have time to chase everything and every topic within the book. But what I do want to do maybe is have a miniature Bible study about this topic. You see, because when I look at the concept of peace as found in the book of Philippians, what I see are bookends. Bookends are like in a library, you'll put a bookend up and then you'll put books in between it and then you'll put another bookend up. And those bookends serve to hold it all together. That's the reason you use a bookend in your library at home, and we use them here in the church building. The bookends serve a purpose. Well, in the book of Philippians, we find bookends. And you can see them on the screen in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 2, on this particular subject, the Bible says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you say, well, why is that a bookend? It's because within the book of Philippians, this concept of grace and peace is significant to the blessing that Paul is wanting for the church in Philippi to have. He says this in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And then he says this in verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, of note to you, since we're dealing with this idea of a Bible study concept, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You draw a line over to verse 9 or make a note, and it's not said to be the peace of God. Look at the very last phrase of verse 9. Can you tell the difference? It's not the peace of God. It is the God of what, church? Peace. Do you see the difference there? Do you see what was done by Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He said, if you want to have the peace of God in your life, let me tell you, I'm going to start off with this. I want grace and peace to be what's blessing to you. And then at the very end of the book, he says this. You want the peace of God that surpasses understanding in your life? It's found in Jesus Christ. You want the God of peace in your life? Then your life must line up with the God of peace. That's why he tells them to dwell on these things. What are these things? Things that are of good repute, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. The idea of dwell is this concept that I want you to put your tent up and I want you to live there. I want you to live on what is pure. I want you to live on what is true. I want you to live on what is honorable. You want the peace that comes from the God of peace? Then dwell where he tells you to dwell. Don't get closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah like Lot did. Don't let the tent be drug into the culture that you're around. He said, that's not where you're going to find peace. You want peace, then you need to set up camp where the God of peace tells you to set up camp. And when you set up camp there, then the peace of God, which this world does not understand, this world, it makes no sense in this world, the peace of God will be a part of your life. You see, that's not based upon circumstance, church. Circumstances don't determine your peace. Circumstances do not determine your peace any more than circumstances determine your happiness. Any more than circumstances determine your joy. Now, believe me, you've been through tough things and I've been through tough things. And am I going to stand up here and pretend to you that circumstances don't seem to impact what I would call temporary responses? Yes, they do. But see, my peace, my joy, my happiness is not rooted in circumstances nor in people. My joy, my happiness, and my peace is rooted in God through Jesus Christ. You know what the difference is? The difference is the storms come, but deep down inside there's still peace. You see, the book of Philippians, it's about this concept of peace as well as it is this idea of joy, as well as it is this idea of fellowship, as well as it is this idea of being like-minded. It's about how can you be like-minded? How can you as a congregation who are struggling with individuals, how can you come to a point of peace? It's about because you need to remember that God is your source of peace. Jesus Christ is the reason for your peace. And so the book of Philippians is about two concepts. You want to have peace with others, then you better have peace within yourself. Church, I will tell you this, family units need peace. Marriages need peace. Congregations need peace. But peace comes only after there is peace within you. And peace within you can only be achieved when your peace is not rooted in circumstances or in other people. It's got to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, you'll never make it through this life. I show you an image of an individual by the name of Horatio Spafford and Anna Spafford and their children. Now, some of you may know who this is. Some of you may not. Horatio Spafford was actually a lawyer in Chicago, and he was pretty well off. We actually know this because of the documentation that had been left surrounding this particular event, where his wife Anna and her servant and the children, they wanted to cross over to Paris, I believe it was. They were going on a journey across the ocean. And in our time period today, to go cruising might seem pretty luxurious, but in that time period, it wasn't the same. And in 1873, the boat that Anna was on, along with her servant and along with the children, it actually got caught up in a bad accident and actually overturned. As a matter of fact, we know today from historical documents that Anna would write back to Horatio in Chicago. She would write from Paris to write to him. I put his business card up there so you could see that she would tell him up in the far corner, that would be the left corner for you, of the accident and talk about the children that are dead. I could not imagine Anna being in the situation of having all of those children on a boat and the boat goes down and she only has two arms. She only had two arms, folks. She had more children than that. Which children would she grab? Which children, it just goes through my mind as I think, how many of those kids cried out, Mama, Mama, but she couldn't get to them. I don't tell you that to bring up this sensitization thing, but I want you to know something, that plays into what happened next. Because the account is told that Horatio Spafford, he needed to go get his bereaved wife. He himself, when he said goodbye there at the dock, he said goodbye to his children, not temporarily in the sense of, hey, I'll see you in a few months, but in the sense of, I won't see you again on this earth. Parents' worst nightmare that I could think of. So he got on a boat and he went across. And the story is told that when Horatio Spafford got to the point where the accident had occurred, he looked down upon the water where his children would have gone underneath the water. And the account is told this way. He decided to start writing. And he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul. I would love to tell you of Horatio Spafford's religious background, but I can't. I don't know. But what I do know is this. There was something within him that was able to go over that point in the ocean, where he was able to write the words, it is well with my soul. If you've ever lost a child, you can imagine how difficult those words were to write. If you've ever suffered the untimely death of a loved one, you know how difficult it would be to write those words. Because oftentimes, you know what we do? We want to lash out because we're hurt. All we can do is cry because something has been stolen from us. Someone has been stolen from us. And it doesn't make sense. I would love to tell you that if one of my children, one of our children were to be in that situation, that I would be able to go to the site and that I would be able to say, it is well with my soul. I pray my peace would be that deep. I pray that my standing and my understanding of where peace comes from would be that great. You see, that's peace that's not based upon circumstance. Because circumstances in this life change. But the reality is this. There is a peace that comes from the God of peace that surpasses all comprehension. And the Bible promises this. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know how you obtain peace within a family in the midst of a crazy world? You have the right focus, even if it's with just a little bit of faith. And you can walk on the watery, stormy sea. I just wonder if that's what you have in your family tonight. I wonder if your focus is distracted. I wonder if like that illustration with the yellow box that happened to have a black dot in it, that right now in your life, you are so close to the black dot that if I were to ask you what is the rest of the picture, you would say, I can't see around this dot. And some of you are breaking inside because of how close you are to the dot. I will tell you this. I'm not going to pretend it will be easy, but I will say this. God promises peace even when the dot is in your life. But it's not rooted in your circumstance. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I pray that everyone in this room has peace that we've studied. My hope is that no one leaves here in the midst of a storm without at least coming to an understanding or deciding to consider that maybe I'm rooting my peace in the wrong place. Maybe I'm waiting on my circumstance to bring me peace. Or maybe I'm waiting on this person or that person to bring me peace. And I'm telling you folks, the peace that God provides is far better than any fire pit with a swing around it. It's better than any beach with a hammock. Better than any boat on a river. Because those change. You eventually have to leave the fire. You eventually have to leave the river. You eventually have to leave the beach. The beautiful thing is this. You never have to leave Jesus. You can pass from this life into eternity without leaving Jesus. And you can carry that peace, not only in eternity, but you can carry that peace now. That's what He offers our families. And tonight, that's what He wants your family to have. This series of lessons is meant to make you reflect, and I don't know if there's been individual reflection. I hope and pray there has, but maybe there's been family reflection. And maybe there's a family that needs the prayers of this congregation. A husband and a wife that need the prayers of this congregation. Children and fathers that need the prayers of this congregation. Wouldn't it be a powerful statement for your family if the entire family responded together? That just said, hey, you know what? We want that peace. And we're going to ask for this body of believers to pray for us. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been clothed in the blood of Jesus, you've never been washed by His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, then you don't know the type of peace that I'm talking about. Because when you can live through this life and say, you know what, even if everything goes sour, I still know that my hand's in the hand of the Master. Your hand's not in the hand of the Master if you've never entered into a covenant relationship with Him. So tonight I ask you, would you like to have that peace? Would you like to have your sins forgiven? Because God is ready. He's just waiting on you to embrace Him. Tonight, I don't know what we can do to help, but if there's anything we can do, we want to make that known tonight. We want to help you. So we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.